Music stops. I guess it's time for me to preach. Last year on Resurrection Sunday, we gave each of you some seeds, some soil, and all the instructions you would need to grow some green beans to the glory of God. How many of you remember doing that and you got some green beans out of it? Okay. Yep. It's pretty cool. Well, this is an example, but there's a good illustration here of someone who didn't plant the seed, okay? It just stayed in their garage all year. Some of you might be like, that's what's in the back seat of my car, and now I remember what it is. It's been there approximately a year. But here's the thing. We could still plant this seed, and I'm going to take it home. I'm going to do it. But just because you didn't do it last year, it doesn't mean you can't do it now. Here's the point of the whole story, is that God does the miracle. He causes it to grow. We just have to do our little part. We need to receive Christ into our life and give heaven a chance. Give heaven a chance. Put a little sunlight, a little water, and put ourselves in a good environment, we're going to grow. I will give this one more disclaimer. We did get these seeds at the dollar store, and some of them just didn't grow. But that's the last disclaimer. So enough about Resurrection Sunday from last year, although who knows, when I'm preaching, I might come back to that because it's kind of how I roll. So today, do we have a C.S. Lewis quote? We do. I want you to check this out. I think this is really an excellent quote. It comes from God in the Dock. And the dock, it's more British terminology, but that's God basically being held prisoner in court. He's on trial. God is on trial. And here's what C.S. Lewis says, and I think this is so apropos for today. Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance. And let me add to this. The resurrection is what Christianity hangs on. If the resurrection is true, then it means everything. If it's not true, what C.S. Lewis says here, it's of no importance. And if true, it is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. But I think some people kind of try to hedge the bet. Well, I kind of believe the resurrection. I'm going to go half in with God. If Jesus rose from the dead, it validated the new covenant. If he did not, there is no new covenant. It validated all of his teaching. Jesus didn't leave the opportunity for us to just think he was a good teacher. Some people say it. It's totally illogical. C.S. Lewis was the one that said he left us these options. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Lord. He's the only begotten Son of the Father who came to earth. Well, I think you know what my conclusion is on that. Today we're going to look at some eyewitness accounts. The eyewitness accounts of Matthew, Mark, Peter, Paul, John, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who at one point thought Jesus was crazy. How many of you ever had a sibling that... No, don't answer that. Okay. And then Luke's compilations from other people. But we're going to focus more on Peter and on Mark, who records a lot of the eyewitness stuff that he got from Peter. And we're going to talk a little bit about that relationship, and it's something I've really not tapped into before, but was really inspiring for me this week. God has honored each of us with the ability to make the choice. God might be in the dock, but we get to choose whether he is who he says he is. We get to choose whether we say that Jesus rose from the dead or not. I'm going to make the case this morning, I'm not going to apologize for it, that Jesus rose from the dead. That's the case we're going to make this morning. But you get to decide for yourself. Father, what great choice you have given to each human being. And you have created the world thus, with people having free will. And they can choose to do horrific things. But you went through all of that so that if people chose to follow you, it would be because they wanted to and because they loved you. And so you have made the world as it is. This morning, for those that haven't decided, I pray especially for them. For those of us who have, I pray that our convictions would be confirmed and strengthened. Lord, I pray your spirit would help in all these things today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 11 men knew for certain whether Jesus rose from the dead. There's no question in my mind about that. And I don't have time to go through all of the logistics and everything else. Judas was out of the picture. I don't think Judas was unredeemable. Judas thought he was unredeemable. Judas took himself out of the picture, okay? But do I think that Jesus could have reached out to Judas later? Absolutely. There's no question in my mind that Jesus would have done that. But the 11 men that were left, Except John, the other 10 all died a martyr's death. And their message all hinged on one thing, that Jesus was the Son of God and he rose from the dead. At different points, all they had to do was say, no, it's not true. And they could have lived. All Jesus had to say was, no, I'm not the Son of God. He probably would have lived. They crucified him for what they believed was blasphemy. But here's the thing. The story says that the tomb was empty. History records that Jesus of Nazareth was executed by the Romans. The Romans do certain things well. I was in Spain when I was a kid, and I got to see the aqueducto, that the Romans built. It's still there. Roman roads are still there. 55th Street's going to be under road construction again, okay? And probably another couple years, it'll be under road construction. Our subdivision has road construction. They should have had the Romans do it. We wouldn't have to have road construction all the time. The other thing they were very good at was executing people. If they were going to crucify someone, they weren't going to crucify someone halfway. And I'm reading this book, Cold Case for Christianity. I wish I'd read the whole thing for this Easter season, but for next year I'll have the whole thing read. Great book by a guy who was a homicide detective. But the reality is, it's not hard to tell if someone's dead. You put a mirror in front of their face. You put your hand in front. If they're not breathing, if they have no blood left in them, it's a pretty good chance they're dead. You don't have to be a medical expert. The coroner comes and makes it official. The Romans used spears to make it official. There is no recorded history, secular history, of Jesus of Nazareth after his crucifixion. The only recorded history comes from the eyewitness accounts from the men and women who say that he rose from the dead. The movement would have died. It would have been all over if Jesus was dead and didn't come back to life. Here's another thing. Scripture tells us that on one occasion, Jesus appeared to more than 500 people. Because here's what some people say. Well, you know, these guys just wanted it so badly. Well, it's one thing for one person to have a hallucination, right? I don't know if you ever had a hallucination. I had a bad trip on codeine one time. I was taking it because I had malaria, and I saw things that I wish I'd never seen. But I was on a school bus. We were driving from New York to Missouri, coming home from Africa many years ago, and I had these hallucinations. But I was right next to other people. They didn't see what I was seeing. We're all on the same mission trip. Hallucinations are very personal and individual. It's not a group thing. 500 people said that they saw the resurrected Christ. 500 people have a hallucination? I don't think so. John was tortured for his faith. All the other disciples, the other 10, were martyred. The only thing that was unique about this message that they were willing to die for is that Jesus was risen from the dead. If he's risen from the dead, the new covenant's intact. All of the teaching of Jesus bears weight forever. And we have a hope of resurrection that we wouldn't have any other way. I got to say it, that a lot of people are just always just like, as soon as someone dies, whether they're a follower of Christ or not, they always say, I know he's up there. They don't say we're just up there. It's a secular version of heaven. He's up there, and usually they're playing roulette, drinking a martini or something like that. And like I like to say, unless James Bond took over in heaven, I don't think that's what's going on. We have a real hope that's not based on how people feel. I hear some people say, I know heaven's real because I've been with people when they died, and that's cool, and I've experienced stuff like that too. But that's based on feelings. This is based on Jesus coming back from life saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. And I offer this eternal life to you. I want to focus on one eyewitness. And this one eyewitness is really enough to convince me that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Peter. And Peter is one of our favorite New Testament characters to talk about. Why? Because he wasn't perfect. Paul is not near as fun to talk about because Paul is a lot more serious. Paul didn't stick his foot in his mouth as much. We don't know that John did. John and James did occasionally. But Peter was pretty good at it. So let's look at his qualifications. Well, first of all, he wasn't a rabbi, and he didn't have a rabbi that he was following, and he was probably in his late 20s, which meant that he wasn't so smart when it came to spiritual stuff. When it came to catechism, he didn't do so well. Now, some of you today would say, well, wow, if Peter qualified, maybe I would too, because I don't do so good at Bible study and stuff like that. Don't rule yourself out yet. When I was growing up, my brother and I, 12 years Catholic school, My mom passionately wanted us to be altar boys because she was not allowed on the altar. And so Rick and I, we signed up. We went for the class and everything, and Rick and I both got kicked out of altar boys before we ever participated in a single mass. And I often think about the kid that kicked me out. It was a kid that kicked me out. He was like 2 years old. He's like, you're out of here. You will forever not be on the altar, okay? I just wonder where he is. Maybe he's here today. I'm that kid that you kicked out, okay? But I think it's pretty ironic that I'm a preacher. My brother's at Christ Church this morning. He's a preacher. And we got kicked out of altar boys. Don't let little things scare you off, think you're disqualified. Well, here's another good thing about Peter. Because, see, in those days, you either followed a rabbi or you did some secular thing. And I want you to know that whatever you do for work can be totally sanctified to God. We'll get there. Another qualification of Peter. He's a mediocre fisherman. No doubt about it. He was absolutely mediocre. He was not that good. He needed Jesus to tell him where to put the boat. He'd come in, I fished all night, I didn't get anything. That happened all the time with Peter. You think he would have been looking for something else. He was an unfiltered speaker. Now, we have an interesting computer here at church. Sometimes you have stuff on the computer, then you print, and what gets printed isn't what's on the computer. This last week, nobody else was in the building except the Spanish-speaking church downstairs, and they didn't have a hookup to the computer, and it just started printing, and I desperately tried to stop it, and it's still printing like 50 pages with one line of gibberish at the top of each page. In the middle was one outline in Spanish, and I offered it to the Spanish pastor downstairs. He said, yeah, that's my stuff. He said, I don't know how it got in the middle of all this stuff. All that to say, someone said to me this morning, is Mike Silverstein coming back? Because his name's in the bulletin. And as far as I know, he's not. I don't think it's prophetic, but this is our computer. Sometimes it just puts things in there that aren't there. But speaking of Mike, Mike reminds me of Peter. Some of you know Mike. Mike, I hope you listen to this message. Mike does not have a filter. Mike would, you guys, no, he does not have a filter. And I would say to Mike sometimes, you know, we'd be out somewhere and we're representing Jesus. He's the rabbi, reverend, you know, and I'm the pastor. And he'd just, he would say things and I'd say, Mike, use your filter. And he'd go, filter, 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 filter. And he'd just keep going with saying what he's saying. It's like, no, don't say filter, use the filter. And Susan would often just be there nodding her head. That's what Peter was like. He'd just blurt things out. And we learn a lot from him. And you know I love Mike. I had lunch with him this last week, and he paid for it. I hope he's listening. He paid for it, which is pretty cool. Peter was uneducated. He wasn't educated in the Torah. He wasn't educated. He was a blue-collar guy all the way. There's nothing wrong with that. I love in the book of Acts that it said that the people could not figure out how Peter, James, and John seemed so eloquent and were able to do certain things, but it notes that they had been with Jesus. Folks, you don't need the greatest education in the world. You don't need a degree or whatever. It's not a bad thing. But if that's not you, don't worry about it. Just hang out with Jesus, and people might be amazed at the light that comes shining out of you. Accomplishments. Peter walked on water. Have any of you ever done that? He also went down. But he's the one that he said Jesus. See, he just blurts stuff out. If that's you, tell me to come. And if you tell me to come out of the water, I think I can do it. And he gets out of the boat. Who would have the courage to do that? It's a storm. He gets out of the boat. He's walking on water. And then he just starts thinking about what he's doing. He's going down. Lord, save me. But he's the one that walked on water. I count that as one of his better accomplishments, even though he got all wet in the end. When Jesus was being arrested, all four Gospels, I've done a lot of research this week. All four Gospels say that someone pulled out a sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear, and his name was Malchus. But only one Gospel says who it was. It was Peter. Now, I'm thinking he's a better fisherman than he is a swordsman, because to cut off the ear, I mean, I don't think you just want to go with a sword like that, okay? But that's what he did. That's one of his accomplishments. Jesus, on the other hand, picked up the ear and healed Malchus. Pretty good stuff. He proclaimed that Jesus, the first person that had this revelation from God. Other people had surmised it. But there was that time at Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus says to them, he said, who do people say that I am? I sent you guys out, you're preaching. And they're like, Jesus, this is funny. Some of the people think you're Elijah. And somebody else says, oh, some think you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. And they're all having a good laugh. And then he gets really serious. Jesus says to them, but who do you say that I am? Then you could hear crickets. And Peter's response was, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, human flesh has not revealed this to you. My heavenly Father has shown this to you. There's something profound that happened there. And then he said, upon this rock, which is similar to his name Peter, I'll build my church, this truth that I am the Son of God. Friends, before the service is over today, you'll have the opportunity to answer that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? See, that's the question I started with, is that we all get this opportunity. But that was a huge thing that Peter did. We also threw his fellow apostles under the bus. At the Last Supper, when it came out something about betraying Jesus, and we're going to look closely at this, I'm going to pull out the scripture on this. When that happened, what does Peter say? He's like, he says, okay, Jesus, I'm not going to deny you, okay? These guys might, but I won't. All of them, these other 10, Judas went to go do something with some money or something, I don't know. But they might, but I won't. How do you think that went over with the other disciples? They're just like, Pete, easy, easy, brother. But do you know what they all said? Well, you know, we're with Peter, you know. We're with him. We won't deny you either. But Jesus foretold Peter. He said, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know me. I mean, he was being confronted on one occasion by this small servant girl. She had no power. She had no authority. And he's like, I'll call down curses on myself. I don't know who this guy is. Trust me. You ever lie? You ever say something and then later it's like, oh my goodness, how could I say that? But you know what else? He became a stalwart leader in the church. We're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves, but in the weeks to come, in Now What series, what happens after Jesus is risen from the dead and has ascended to heaven? Now what? Peter becomes this bold leader. How did he get there? From denying Jesus. Towards the end of the service, we're going to share a classic old song that I just had to work into the service. And there's a line in there that says that even if Jesus was alive, after Peter had denied him, it would never be the same. It could never be the same from a human perspective. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 14, verse 29. This is the Last Supper. I've already kind of mentioned this, but let's take a look at what the account actually says. His denial is foretold by Jesus. Peter said to him, even if everyone else deserts you, these guys, the losers, I never will. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, not tomorrow, not 10 years from now, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny three times that you even know me. No, Peter declared emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the others vowed the same. They were all so certain that they were going to be there for Jesus. After Peter denied Christ, and he heard the rooster crow the second time, he broke down and he wept. Now I'm going to tell you another quality that I like about Peter, is he's honest with himself. I think that Peter, for all of his foibles, He gets himself, and we're going to find that out from the Gospel of John. But let me ask you this morning, are you honest with yourself? There's this term that we use that we're in denial. A lot of us are in denial about all sorts of different things. I think he was pretty good at seeing himself for who he was. So Peter had failed. The movement was crushed. Jesus was dead. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. And I want to pause just a little bit and talk about Mark, because Mark records a lot of the things that Peter told him. Church history tells us that. So what did John, Mark, and Peter have in common? See, Peter grew from all the stuff that he went through. Do you grow from the garbage that you go through? I hope so, because we're going to go through storms one way or the other. I hope we grow through them. So Peter gets really humbled. We know that, and we're going to get to the good part of the story. But there's this guy, John Mark. He was a younger relative of Barnabas. And Barnabas, if you know me, you know that next to Jesus, he's my favorite person in all of Scripture. John Mark joined Paul and Barnabas in the Acts of the Apostles. And he's out there preaching, and he's helping these guys, and it's awesome. And then I believe it's in 13:13, Acts 13:13, he leaves them. He just decides, no, I don't know if the ship was too rocky. I don't know if the nights were too cold. But he just said, that's it, I quit. And so Paul and Barnabas finish their mission trip. And when they come back, Barnabas goes to Paul and he says, let's do it again. Let's go on tour again. That was awesome. I feel like the Holy Spirit wants us to go out again. And it seemed good to all of them, the Holy Spirit, they should go out again. And then Barnabas says, and I want to bring my young relative. I want to bring John Mark. And Paul says, no. Now, we don't know exactly what was said, but it says that there was such a sharp disagreement that Paul and Barnabas parted company. And they sent John Mark off with Barnabas, but Paul and Silas went off with the blessing of the people. The people didn't know. The jury was still out. Can John Mark really, you know, can he cut it? Just imagine the things that were said by Paul. Probably he's a quitter. He put his hand to the plow, but he took it off. He's not worthy of the kingdom of God. We don't know exactly what he said, but it was a sharp disagreement. And I don't have time to go into the whole story. But Mark knew what it was to fail. And years later, after he ministered with Barnabas, he connected with this aging shepherd. And Peter took Mark under his wing. And he said, I get you, kid. I get you. You failed. So did I. Get this down in writing. Get these things down in writing. And I believe that when Peter shared his eyewitness accounts with Mark, there were tears. And when Mark wrote some of the things that he wrote, he wept because he knew. He knew the failure that he had been. He knew the failure that Peter had been, and they identified, but they knew the grace of God was greater. Let's read the resurrection account from Mark's gospel, his report that he got from Peter, I believe. Mark chapter 16. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. Now, folks, it wasn't rolled aside so Jesus could get out. Jesus, at this point, could just go through walls. He can go anywhere he wants to go. God rolled that stone away so they could see the empty tomb. And he wanted you to know about the empty tomb. And he didn't want there to be any question about it. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe. I think we're talking an angel here. Sitting on the right side. The women were shocked. But the angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter. I just want to pause here. Why would it have to say that? Why would Mark be the one who records it? Because Peter never forgot that. The other disciples, when they heard the message, were like, oh, yeah, tell the disciples and Peter. That cut, that burned into Peter's soul. He never forgot it. That Jesus was sending him a message. You're still my guy. And you need this message more than somebody else today. Friends, some folks here today, I don't know what your story is. But God does. And for some of you, it might be that Jesus would say today, and here's the proclamation of the resurrection, and it's for everybody here, including, and put your name there. Because some of you think you might have crossed a line of grace. Some of you think that you might have done something, oh, God's not going to forgive me. I'm never going to be that holy man guy. I love this. I believe that Peter wept when he told John Mark this, and I believe John Mark wept when he penned it. Including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died. Jesus told them all this stuff, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They thought Jesus was spiritualizing. What does this mean, he's going to die? It means he's going to die. So, he has an encounter with Jesus that night. And I think that for Peter, it was transformational. But, you know, being forgiven is one thing. Being restored is another thing. And I want to take a look at John's account. from John chapter 21. And I think there's some profound things here. Let's take a look at John chapter 21. Later, Jesus appeared again. So this is after Resurrection Sunday. There's a number of times he'd just show up. They didn't know when he was showing up. Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee, because that's where they were hanging out. They're hanging out up in Galilee because that's where Jesus was connecting with them. And this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, the one that said, I've got to touch him. If you think they were all believers and they just wanted to believe he rose from the dead, remember Thomas. He's like, I won't believe it till I touch him. Very interesting eyewitness account there. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, so that's James and John, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Now, I said Christo Aneste earlier. I have some Greek blood coursing through my veins, and my father grew up in the Greek Orthodox Church. That just means Christ is risen in Greek. I don't know a whole lot of Greek. Actually, a lot of the Greek that I learned in a bread factory, and I don't use in front of people that speak Greek. Okay, I'll leave it at that. So, but when Peter says, I'm going fishing, and I can show it to you in study books and stuff, he's not just saying, I'm going fishing. Something's lost in the translation. He said, I'm going back to fishing. This holy man thing, I get it. Jesus forgives me. I'm good with Jesus, but I don't get all that. And I'm not cut out for it. I just need to go back to fishing because I'm comfortable with that. That's my comfort zone. And they all said, well, we'll come too. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Remember I said he's a mediocre fisherman? I mean, he just wasn't that good at it. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. So he called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. I want to pause right here. A lot of you know the story that happened earlier. Jesus was starting his ministry. Peter was kind of on the fringe. We don't even know exactly how in he was at this point. But a big crowd comes along, and so Jesus is like, and Jesus does this. Could you help me with something? You know, one of the best ways to get people involved with something is say, I need you. I need your help. So Jesus says to Peter, could I use your boat? And Peter's like, yeah, that's cool. I got the preacher in my boat. He's in the boat. All the people are on the land. This is going to work just fine, right? It's cool. So Peter listens to the message and is probably like, well, that's a pretty interesting message Jesus is preaching. And when he's done, Jesus says, let's go fishing. Peter's like, okay, you're the preacher, I'm the fisherman. You know, you don't understand. He doesn't exactly say that, but it's not good theology to say to God, you don't understand. So he says, no, let's go out. So they go out and they catch this huge haul of fish. And what does Peter say? Let's go into business. This is awesome. Peter and Jesus forever, you know, fish galore, whatever, you know, sardines for Jesus, I don't know. He doesn't say that. What does he say? Jesus, depart from me because I'm a sinful man. When you were preaching, I was thinking about all the stuff where I don't qualify, and now you do this. And what if Jesus had said, thank you, Peter, I was thinking you were a good guy, but since you're a sinful man, I'll just leave you, we're done. No. That's exactly when I think Jesus is like, wow, I'm fishing for a man here, and now I got him. Because now he knows what he's about. Because that's if there's anything that I really, really love about Peter, it's he gets who he is. He's not in denial about that. So they catch all these fish. Then the disciple Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And you kind of want to say, like, no kidding. Who else knows where all the fish are? It's got to be the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water. The NASB says he threw himself into the water. Okay? He just wanted to go be with Jesus. I think the boat got there about the same time and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for there were only... For they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. Okay, we'll put a comma in here. Last time I think Jesus saw Peter saw charcoal was when he's warming himself the night that Jesus was arrested while he was denying Jesus. And now Jesus got this charcoal fire going with the fish. What's really crazy to me is that Peter throws himself in the water, swims over. This time he doesn't say, depart from me. He did just the opposite. He went to exactly where Jesus was. He was drawn to him. There was something inside of him that said, I want to be with Jesus, even though I think I should go back to fishing. But he doesn't say anything. This is like the one time Peter, he just rushes there, and then it's like the cat's got his tongue. He's just like, I'm here. I'm wet. I didn't stay with the boat. I'm embarrassed. I don't know what to say. And for the first time, he just doesn't say anything. Let's read a few more verses in John. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, it's kind of like, Pete, let's talk. And Peter had to be like, oh boy. Oh, how's this going to go? Well, here's what he says. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And again, I'm no expert in the Greek, but suffice it to say, we're going to talk about two words that both come out love. One is agape, which is the unconditional love of God. The other is phileo, which is brotherly love or friendship love. The unconditional love is a supernatural kind of thing that God gives to us, and that's what he calls us to give out in his name. But phileo love just means, yeah, I like you, okay? So here's what's going on here. I'm going to substitute those words. And you can look it up for yourself. If you have a concordance, you'll see that's exactly what's lost in the translation here. Simon, do you have agape love for me more than these guys that you said would you threw under the bus at the Last Supper? He says, yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know that I like you. You know I have phileo for you. And she's like, that's not what I asked, but I'll work with you. He said, then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you have agape love for me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know that I like you, like a brother. I mean, there's a disconnect here. But still, Jesus is like, okay, I'll meet you where you're at. Because some of you this morning might say, I don't want to promise too much to God. And that's Peter's story. He didn't want to promise too much. He said, yes, Lord, you know that I like you like a brother. Then he said, take care of my sheep, Jesus said. The third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you like me like a brother? He comes right down to his level. And that's why it says Peter was hurt that Jesus asked him the question a third time in a different way. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you like a brother. He said, then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. What's Jesus saying to him? It's not about the fish, Peter. It's about the sheep. Always has been. And I told you in the very beginning I was going to make you a fisher of men. It's about people. Yesterday, when we at the men's breakfast, had a chance to find out what a lot of people do for a living. So I happen to preach. Preaching isn't higher esteem than anything else. The point is, it's always about the sheep. So you might be a baker, but it's about the sheep. You might be an accountant, but it's about the sheep. You might be a salesperson, but it's about the sheep. You might work at Starbucks, but it's about the people that come in there. That's what he's saying to him. Don't worry about that thing that you do. It always has been and always will be about the sheep. Well, I've had a few moments this week because I don't know if I've ever studied all the gospel accounts of the resurrection, trying to piece things together and just keep asking questions, and Bible Gateway app really helps to find things quickly, different translations. But a lot of you know that when I was wrapping up college, when I was 21, God had already called me to preach. But God spoke that question to me, do you love me? And feed my sheep. I was reading that this week, and the first one, it says lambs. That's the question, is about lambs. And I never before saw, I mean, I have to be dense not to have seen this. But when I first got into ministry about 35 years ago, I was really into short-term mission trips. Loved going to places like Haiti and Mexico and domestic stuff. Loved that. When I became a youth pastor, I just wanted to get the teenagers to places like Haiti and Mexico and inner city Chicago, all kinds of stuff like that. I loved missions and I liked teenagers. And I remember something started to happen inside of me as the years went by, and I recognized it. I still was really crazy about short-term missions because I think it's a great discipleship tool, and it meets needs for people. Then I started to realize I really love these students. And there's this guy with Converge that pokes fun at me, kind of like, you're the 60-year-old youth pastor. No matter what you ever do, you're still, and I take it as a compliment. But I recognize that something's happened. And I will always love the lambs. I always will. But God has done something in me where I see that he's morphed me where I really want to take care of the sheep and tend the sheep, those of you that are not little lambs anymore. I had a moment yesterday when Heidi's daughter Abby got there with the twins, the boys, and what are they, about 10 months? So I greeted Abby outside. I said, "You need help?" She's like, "Sure, because I got twins, and there's just one of me." So I got to carry Grant in. I just had a moment, you know, just holding this precious child. I'll always have a heart for those that are young and vulnerable. I'm not bragging about me as a pastor. What I would say is, somebody asked me kind of where I'm at in ministry, and I kind of feel like I'm just starting to get it. I really do, as far as being a shepherd. Sometimes I think I'm just starting to get it. But here's the part that was powerful for me. See, I asked Jesus into my life 40 years ago. He came in and he hasn't left. I might have said sometimes, "Depart from me because I'm a sinful man," but Jesus didn't go anywhere. The reason that I see that growth, there's been all kinds of storms and difficulty and missteps on my part. But I wept this week when I looked at that and I thought, "God, how did you do that? How did you take me from point A to point B?" God's like, "I used everything that came your way. And when you invited me in, I came in." And he's responsible for doing that. I love the New Testament word for the life of God, Zoe. So if you know somebody named Zoe, it's a Greek word. It means the indestructible life of God. When you invite Jesus into your life, it's the indestructible life of God, and he's committed to transforming you into his image. I said something to Heidi. I think it was sometime this past week. I just said, "I have more hope for our marriage, for us, for all sorts of things now than ever before." And she said, "Even more than like we're on our honeymoon?" And I'm kind of like, "Actually, yes." And the reason why, and I could sell you a timeshare in Cabo San Lucas, Mexico, where I went on my honeymoon. I mean, I love Cabo. We've been through a lot of storms. We've been through a lot of storms. You have been through a lot of storms. And God is faithful in those storms. You think they're gonna destroy you. But instead they make you more like Jesus. That's my story. That's my testimony. That's what I believe. I am more hopeful today. And the good news is, this is the closest to the end of the message we've been so far. Jesus is telling Peter, "Forget about the fish, it's all about my lambs." Let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, 41. Jesus has ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit has come down. I'm getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. But listen to this. Peter preaches this incredible message. I mean, he just got up there and just said, "This is what you guys did. You crucified Jesus. You can kill me. You can try to shut me up, whatever you want." But he preaches, and here's what it says. "Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day." The baptismal was the same day. 3,000 people. This is street ministry, folks. This is the same Peter who was afraid of a little servant girl, and now he's up there in front of everybody. What happened? How did he get from point A to point B? Oh, it's because they lied about the body of Jesus that they hid somewhere. Are you kidding me? No, he knew that Jesus was risen from the dead. He knew that he was forgiven. He knew that the good news was real. And that day, there was 1,000 converts for every time he denied that he knew who Christ was. Think about that for a moment. He was used powerfully. Peter, according to church tradition, was crucified. We don't know what he said, but he had one request. "I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord, so crucify me upside down." See, I think that throughout the course, from that moment that he swam to be with Jesus, he just shut his mouth. And he wanted to say, "Jesus, I got agape love for you," but he didn't want to say something he couldn't back up. And so with his final breath on earth, he said, "Crucify me upside down." And he was saying, "Jesus, I have agape love for you." Oh. And then he's received into eternity. Now, I get a kick out of this. Rome crucified him to shut him up. They just couldn't take it anymore. You can read the book of Acts. They tried to shut him up again and again. Religious authorities, political authorities, and he'd just be like, okay, we'll take that under advisement, but we'll decide whether we should listen to you or to God. We'll listen to God. Okay, it's pretty simple. Pretty simple equation. But they tried to shut Peter up. Heidi and I had the privilege to be in Rome this year. Now, I don't agree with Catholicism on everything, but you know what? They really believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That's the message that came from the very beginning. And when we were there, we hung out at this joint where about 250,000 people gathered this morning. It's called St. Peter's Basilica. St. Peter's Basilica. Some of you know this. I want to change the name to West Hills Basilica. It's got a nice ring to it, okay? But you can fit 60,000 people, and they believe that Peter is buried underneath there. The guy who denied Christ was the bulwark, the stalwart, to start the early church, and he had a tender heart for young people who'd failed. I love Peter. Incredible story. And we're here today because of his eyewitness account. We're going to play a song, and I wanted to use it before, but we've never had a decent video to go with it. And Joe morphed something together partly from Friday night. So the video is the song He's Alive by Don Francisco. But the images are some of his reflections of the weekend and what it was to walk through that weekend when Christ was raised from the dead. Before we do that, I just want to pray, and then I'll ask Kathy to run the video. And I've asked them to make sure the sound is loud. I'm just going to say, this to me. And you can clap at the end. You can do whatever you want at the end. If you don't like it, you can fill out a 5,000-word essay describing to me why you don't like it. The tomb is empty. What is your verdict? Who do you say that Jesus is? Father, I pray that you would speak a word of confirmation to many hearts and souls here today, that we'd be all in, because we'd realize that you are all in us. For others, for the first time, they would say, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's watch the video from Peter's perspective. It's just been wonderful to be with you. God bless you.